Today's teaching is going to be part two of a series I've titled, How to Overcome Carnality. I chose this title with the understanding that you can see carnality as being synonymous with the flesh, and indeed it is, in the sense that that's where we get the word carnal from. Carnal literally means meat or flesh, which is why whenever you go to the store to buy a can of chili con carne, you're buying a can of chili with meat, carne or carnal. And this is what the Apostle Paul is writing to these churches there in Galatia concerning. Here in the remainder of chapter 5, we have what is a very intense passage of Scripture, and it concerns what Paul refers to as not just the works of the flesh, but the obvious works of the flesh. In other words, it should be very clear that these are that which we can identify as being the works of the carnal nature, the works of the flesh. Now, I made the decision not to finish the chapter. I actually wanted to, in all honesty, because Paul, at the end of the chapter, contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And make no mistake about it, I would much rather stand up here and take the time to talk more about the fruit of the Spirit than I ever would to stand up here and talk about these graphic and gnarly works of the flesh. However, the Lord just kind of sort of placed on my heart that we needed to really give this its due attention and look very closely at these obvious works of the flesh. As we saw last week, this is one of those places in God's Word where we have the what of God's Word packaged with the how of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we have practical hows in order to do that which God's Word commands us and even exhorts us to do. And before us in our text, we have yet again practical ways in which we as Christians can live lives of victory when it comes to overcoming the lusts of the flesh, which we're going to look at today. Last week, we looked at two of the hows, and this week, we're going to look at one more. But first, let's revisit the first two that we saw in verses 13 through 18, the first of which was in verses 13 through 15, and it's very simply that of humbly serving and loving one another. Here, Paul is saying that in order for us as Christians to not use our freedom in Christ, which we are free in Christ, but sometimes we're prone to use that freedom in Christ to indulge the flesh. And what Paul is saying is the way to not indulge the flesh under the banner of our freedom in Christ is to serve one another humbly and in love instead. If you were to ask me what I thought was one of the most effective ways to overcome selfish carnality, this would have to be it. It's that of humbling ourselves, getting outside of ourselves, and serving others instead of living to serve ourselves and living for ourselves. The second one is in verses 16 through 18, and it's that of staying busy in and led by the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is saying here. What he's saying is, listen, please, this is very important. And it's very logical too, by the way. If we're in step with, busy in, and led by the Spirit, we won't have time to, nor will we have the desire to gratify the flesh. The best illustration I heard was this. If you're in step with, in sync with the Spirit walking in this direction, it is an impossibility for you to go in the opposite direction, the direction of the flesh. It's either or. It's not both. You can't do both. It's either you're walking in step with the Spirit, busy with the things of the Spirit, or you're walking according to and living according to the flesh. It's either one or the other. You know that famous proverb, it's not a biblical proverb, but it's a proverb nonetheless, that goes like this: idle hands are the devil's workshop. I see it this way, and I say it this way: the devil can't resist it when we're idle. Oh my goodness, he just licks his chops, if I can say it that way. And yes, the devil has chops. And he licks his chops, and he's just waiting anxiously for us to just sit idly by, because he's right there to tempt us. But when we're busy about the things of God, we don't have time for the flesh. If we're filled with the Spirit, we won't hunger and thirst for the things of the world and the things of the flesh. If I'm filled to overflowing, then I'm satiated. And conversely, if I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, walking by the Holy Spirit, then there's going to be a hunger and a thirst that I'm going to be tempted to fill that with the things of the flesh. The devil will never pass up an opportunity to bring something along in order to suggest, it's a lie, that you will somehow be satiated. That hunger and that thirst can only be satiated by Jesus Christ and the filling of and the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Well, this brings us to our text today in verses 19 through 21, and it's our third how. And it's to starve the lion of the flesh. Starve the lion of the flesh. By the way, spoiler alert, the rest of the chapter, our fourth how, is by feeding the lamb of the Spirit. Last week we talked about where Jesus said that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, how do you strengthen the Spirit and weaken the flesh? You starve it to death. And I like the comparison of a lion and a lamb. I mean, under normal conditions, that lion is going to eat that lamb for lunch and have leftovers, right? But what about if you starve that lion? It's not going to even touch the lamb. It can't. Especially if it's been starved to death. And not just starve the lion, but feed the lamb. It's what Gail Irwin says. If you do that, you will have Lambo. Okay, that was, you know, for the older among us. I'll get back to you on that one. Maybe that'll be better second service, but before we feed the Lamb of the Spirit, we absolutely must starve to death the flesh, and in so doing, mortify the deeds of the flesh, which includes, as we just read, sexual sin, things like partying or reveling, as the translation renders it, and really everything in between. But before we get to this, I think it would be important that we understand what it is that Paul is saying, and perhaps more importantly, what Paul is not saying in verse 21 about those who live like this not inheriting the kingdom of God. You know, it's interesting, this particular portion of scripture was in a gospel tract that I came upon and read in a public restroom several months before I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it was a gospel tract titled, How to Be Saved. And the first part of it had a passage like this here in Galatians 5 about all of these things practiced as a lifestyle by those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that kind of scared me a little bit because that was my lifestyle. Everything on that list and then some. So what is Paul saying? And perhaps more importantly, what is Paul not saying? What Paul is not saying is that those who struggle with the flesh won't inherit the kingdom of God. He's not saying that. He is saying that those who desire to and love to live according to the flesh, those are the ones who will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is their lifestyle. This is the lifestyle they practice. They have no desire to stop. They love the world and the things of the world. And so these are the ones who will not, according to this passage, inherit the kingdom of God. So now here's the question. What exactly are these works of the flesh that, if practiced and loved as a lifestyle, will keep me from inheriting eternal life? Well, we have this list here before us, and it's important to note that it's not exhaustive, which is why Paul says in verse 21, after he lists all of these things, he also says, and the like. In other words, things like these things, meaning that there are many other things that could also have been included on this list. But here's the problem. We're all prone to just quickly read through a list like this, and we do so without really giving it any real thought. And when we do that, I think we do err greatly by virtue of the implications of each and every one of these works of the flesh that are listed. And by the way, this is going to be very germane to our understanding as we take a closer look at them, especially when we get to the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the contrast being work as opposed to fruit. I love Pastor Chuck Smith's illustration in his book, Why Grace Changes Everything, one of the best books I've ever read in my life. And he contrasts the factory to the garden. What's in the factory? Work. What's in the garden? Beauty. Fruit. What do you see in the factory? Striving. Flesh. Sweat. Effort. Production. Noise. What do you find in the garden? Solace. Peace, calm, quiet, fragrance, beauty. That's the life of the Spirit. That's the life of the Spirit as compared to the works of the flesh. And so the question should be asked, does my life represent more of a factory? Or does my Christian life resemble that garden that is fruitful and beautiful? Well, this is why I want to take a closer look at these works of the flesh. The first one that's listed is sexual immorality. And in the original language of the Greek New Testament, it's the Greek word porneia, where we get our English word for pornography. And it means and includes, among other things, adultery, which is sex outside of marriage, and fornication, which is sex before marriage. The next one listed is impurity. Some of your translations render it uncleanness, and it basically means that you're living a life of impurity. You're not living a pure and holy life in the power of the Holy Spirit. The third one is debauchery. It's also translated lasciviousness or licentiousness. These are not words we use in our vocabulary today. Licentiousness actually means doing anything without a license. Licentiousness or perhaps better said, taking license to do whatever you want, living as you please for the pleasures of life. The fourth is idolatry. And that basically means the worship of the idolizing of another god. And the fifth, very interesting, is witchcraft. And this, in the original language of the Greek New Testament, is the Greek word pharmakia, where we get our English word pharmacy. And this speaks to the use of drugs as a satanic gateway, inducing an altered state of consciousness. And that's what that is referring to. The next ones are hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, which, if you really think about it, all go together. And here's why. Hatred, due to jealousy, envy, and selfish ambition, is what leads to discord, fits of rage, dissensions, and factions. And don't you find it interesting that these would be included in a list such as this? And not only what was mentioned prior, but how about the last two in verse 21? How about this? Drunkenness and orgies. What? Wait a minute. Are you telling me that dissensions, selfish ambition, factions, cliques, divisions, striving, that all of that rises to the level of sexual immorality? Yeah. How is that possible? Well, think about it. How does that smell? You'll forgive the choice of that word for lack of a better one. How does that smell to a holy and righteous God, especially within the church? You know, we are prone to look at somebody who maybe comes from a past of alcohol or drugs, or maybe they had a bad past in their marriage, maybe they are divorced, and we look down upon them with smugness as if to say they have committed the unpardonable sin, while here we are over here in this corner with our cute little clique gossiping. And you're telling me that that doesn't stink to high heaven in the nostrils of a holy God? This should give us pause, should it not? Oh, Pastor, you're very passionate about this. You better believe I am. You want to know why? Well, I'll tell you why, whether you want to know or not. God is very protective of his church. And by the way, this is God's church. This isn't my church. It is my privilege to be the pastor of this, God's church. This is God's church. I have no right to impose my own vision on this, God's church. I just shriek in horror whenever I'm asked, what is your vision for the church, Pastor J.D.? To which I usually like to, in a sanctified way, respond like this. I don't have the foggiest idea, and aren't you glad that I don't have to? You know, my inbox is inundated with these emails. How to grow your church? Okay, two problems. Number one, that's not in my job description. Number two, it's not my church. God's already given us the vision for this, his church. It's right here. It's right here. And excuse me, but if I'm not mistaken, the last time I checked in the book of Acts, it says that it's God who adds to the church daily as many as should be saved. You know what my job description is? It's actually, thankfully, quite simple. Three words simple. You ready for it? Here it is. Wait for it. Preach the word. That's it. My job application, so to speak, it would basically be one line. Preach the word. That's it. That's all I'm called to do. Well, there is one more thing on top of that, and that is to love the people. Preach the word and love the people. And I'm not so sure they're mutually exclusive, because didn't Jesus, when he restored Peter after he denied him three times, say to him, "If you love me, you'll feed my sheep"? Wow. Wow. Well, there you have it. There you have it. You know, it's a sad day in the church when today you can have this self-righteousness, which is nothing more than spiritual pride. I was thinking about what Jim Cimbala said in Brooklyn, the Brooklyn Tabernacle there in New York. He said, you know, racism is still alive and well in the church today. And he would know a thing or two about that, being in Brooklyn, New York. That's some pretty tough ground. That's some really tough ground. Brooklyn, New York. Are you kidding me? And you'd be hard-pressed in some churches today to go in to that church and find that there's not people there who are racist and they are, well, I don't want to get off on this. It's not in my notes, and I'm learning the hard way and have the scars to prove it, that whenever I don't stick with my notes, well, anyway, I'm just going to leave it right there. You know, it's interesting to note that we have similar lists elsewhere in Scripture, like this one here in our text today in Galatians. And one of them is Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. It's Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. I'll read them quickly. Listen to this list and what he says. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And then listen to verse 2. And I want you to kind of hang on to this, because we're going to talk about this in our prophecy update. Listen. Set your minds, I want to talk about the mind, on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, dare I say, starve to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And then he says this, very interesting. These are Christians now. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these. And then here's more on the list, and doesn't it sound a little bit similar? Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. And this was something, maybe they're still doing it, but it wasn't that long ago, and this is heartbreaking, that pastors in the pulpit, from behind the pulpit, thought it was cool to start using four-letter words so they could be relevant. Well, filthy language, filthy words coming out of your mouth should never be named amongst a Christian, let alone a pastor. It should never come from our lips. Verse 9, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. There may be coming a day in the United States of America where a pastor just simply reading this will be put in prison under the banner of hate speech. You know what it says? Listen. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And here's the list. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, partiers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this, and I want you to listen very carefully to this, because he's talking to the Corinthian Christians when he says this, and such were some of you. What? You mean they had people in that church that used to be homosexuals? Yeah. And then they got saved, and they're no longer? Yeah. Well, wait a minute, I thought they were born that way. No. No. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. I hope you realize that the church is filled with saved sinners, right? As some of us were, the past that God delivered us and saved us out of, that's what we are. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. One more, and it's in Ephesians, which, by the way, is the next book when we're finished with Galatians chapter 5. Let me read verses 3 through 5. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather, in other words, do this instead. Rather, giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, and here it is again, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. If you're sitting here today in this beautiful church, and this is an apt description of your lifestyle, I want to implore you to come to the person of Jesus Christ and be saved and be sanctified, so that it could be said of you as it was said of them, as were some were, past tense, not are, present tense, some of you. Let me close this way. If we ever are to have any hope of overcoming the lusts of the flesh, we must put it to death by starving it to death. How do you starve it to death? Well, I know this is going to be deeply profound, but here it is. Stop feeding it. Stop feeding the flesh. Stop feeding the desires of the flesh. I'll take it further and say, stop putting yourself in an environment that's conducive to the flesh. Why would you want to do that? It reminds me of many, many years ago. This is on the mainland. I was just a young believer, and this guy had just gotten saved. And he said, man, I'm really struggling with lust and women. So I'm going to go down to the nightclub and minister to the women. What? You know, I struggle with alcoholism, so I'm gonna start a ministry at the bar. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to go down to the beach if that's an area that you're, prone to stumble in and fall because of? Why would you want to put yourself in a situation where you're making provision for the flesh? I want to end with this verse in Romans. I think it says it best. It's chapter 13, verse 14. And it's in the context of Paul saying that our salvation draws near. In other words, our redemption draws near. And it's time to wake up from your spiritual slumber and put off the deeds of darkness. And he has a list there as well. And then he says this, instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and, please listen, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Don't put yourself in an environment. Don't put yourself in a situation. To even have the appearance of it, any appearance of it, and maybe I need to now explain that since I said it. Just give me another minute on this. Maybe this is for somebody here today. What do I mean by that? Okay. Years ago, in fact, this was when I was on the mainland, I would always have the talk with my leadership, my board, my staff at the time, and I would always say to them, you will never be in a room alone with a member of the opposite sex that is not your wife or husband because of the appearance of it. You should never, and you better never, be driving in a car with a woman or a man that is not your wife or your husband just because of the appearance of it. It might be totally innocent. But what about the appearance of it? The Apostle Paul says, flee all appearance of evil. Make no provision for it and flee every appearance of it. Run as far away and as fast as you can from it if you ever find yourself through no fault of your own in a situation like that. Get out. Get out. If for no other reason, just because of the appearance of it. I think of Joseph with his boss's wife, who would then later falsely accuse him of attempted rape when she was the one that was actually attempting to, seduce him and have sex with him. And what does he do? He runs from that situation. And it's really interesting, the detail in the text, in the narrative. She was on him every single day. And then that one day, when she finally made her move, she sent all of the servants home, so she was alone with him. And think about it. Here's Joseph. He's a young man, prime of his life. He's a far long way from home. Nobody would ever know. And he fled. From it. And we would do well to do the same. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word, even the strength of this passage today. Lord, I pray that by the Holy Spirit, you'll begin that process, that much needed process of ministering this to our hearts. Lord, just the seriousness of the temptations and the lusts of the flesh, and how it is that we're to deal mercilessly with it before it deals mercilessly with us. that we're to put it to death before it puts us to death. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.